you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. I'll wait for everyone that wants to get there. I'll wait for you. Book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself. And I want us to say this together. Whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And in the power of the Spirit of God and the anointing of the Spirit of God, I want to speak to you tonight from my heart. The future is inside of you. If we could, let us stand and let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, you are so good. You are so gracious. Lord, and I am so small. And God, I pray that you speak unto us, that my lips would be your lips, O God, for my tongue is the pen of a ready writer, Father. God, write your word on the hearts of your people tonight, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. You may be seated. So good to see everyone. My goodness. Everyone's grown up, and some people just haven't aged at all. It's crazy. Ryan's got a little kid. Hey, Ryan. Sister Bryant. Oh, my goodness. So good to see you. Amen. I love to study the book of Genesis, and more specifically, I love to study creation perhaps more than any other topic in the Bible, because if we pay close enough attention, we see patterns and themes that set the stage for not just what will happen in the rest of the Bible and what's to come, but we find principles and we find order for the way the world operates and for what God wants to accomplish in our lives. We see that God is very intentional. God is a very intentional God. In fact, from the foundation of the world, God has always acted with purpose. The angels watched as God spoke his word and created the heavens and the earth. They were in attendance as life began to form on this blue and green mass in the distance. And if you can, just go with me and put yourself in the shoes of the angels at creation. One of the most magnificent moments in all of history, whenever God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. And then on the sixth day of creation, they witnessed something spectacular. God created this being called man. This being that was similar to them, but yet different. For Jesus Christ himself, the Bible says, was made a little lower than the angels. Just a little lower than the angels were in appearance and power and in authority. The angels are also created, but they are not the crown of God's creation. The angels watched as God bent down and molded man out of the dust. He was very intentional and purposeful in what he was doing. They watched as man's eyes opened as he took his first breath, and they watched God breathe the breath of life into man. What an incredible thing to behold. The creator of the universe creating something similar to them, but he put his image into man. They saw God create man with purpose and for a purpose. They saw God put man into the Garden of Eden and the place that God had actually prepared for the man. It was the place where God's presence would be. It was the place for where God would reveal who he was unto the person that held his image, where God would reveal his character, where God would walk with him in the cool of the day. It was a place of intimacy, and it was a place of purpose. Everything that man needed to survive was in the garden. Everything he needed to live was within himself. God had already prepared it for him. He had prepared a purpose for him. He prepared a plan for him. He prepared a place, and then he put man into his purpose. He had already prepared everything the man needed, and there was a system in place. The angels could see that God cared about the details, but they could also see that he cared about the big picture as well, that God did not just create the heaven and the earth, that he also created systems within systems. And sometimes we get so caught up on every little thing happening in our life that God knows it and he sees it, but he also sees and cares and values the big picture. He sees where you are going, and most importantly, he sees your future. For anything that we want to last in this life, we have a system for it when you really think about it. Your finances, your marriage, your children, your relationship with God. People who are not systemic have trouble with sustainability. They live from moment to moment, from excitement to excitement, from Sunday to Sunday, from touch to touch. But God doesn't just want to touch us. He doesn't just want to touch you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to have you be sustainable in his kingdom. But they have trouble living within a system. And in creation, God set forth systems, not only physical systems in the natural, but also established spiritual systems as well. That's why Pastor Cox has a team around him. He has a system. He cannot do everything on his own. There are systems in place to connect people to God, to create community within the church, to make the church smaller and more meaningful, and to help people understand their purpose on this earth. You see, God has a big vision for this church, but you cannot accomplish a big vision without systems of sustainability. The systems that God put in place that sustains the earth, that causes us to have rain, that causes us to have animals and food to eat, there's a principle in place that cannot be broken. You must feed what is feeding you. The seed and the harvest, this idea of sowing and reaping, any time that God sends something to feed you, that you do not feed in return, it will die. It could be a husband, it could be a wife, it could be a relationship, a church, a ministry, a calling, his purpose for your life. It could be a word from the Lord, just as Jesus set forth in the parable. Sometimes whenever he sends forth a word as a seed to be planted, the enemy comes in and chokes the life out of it. Because the word is not being fed. The call of life, the call of the Lord is not being fed. Adam did not just eat from the fruit that came from the ground, but he had to work the ground. He had to prepare the ground. He had to invest in it. Only after doing these things was he able to receive the harvest. He had to feed what was feeding him. If you are more concerned with eating than you are feeding, you will kill the things that God has sent to you with your hunger. Genesis 8:22 tells us that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. These systems that God has put in place shall not cease. Some people are really good at eating, but they're not good at sowing. They don't feed what is feeding them. And God created man only after he had systems in place for the man to live. And then he placed him into the Garden of Eden. He placed him into the presence of God. He placed him into a purpose and into a system. God didn't create man and say, oh, you're hungry. Well, let's just go find you something to eat. God prepared the food before he prepared the man. He put him in a system, and so that when the man decided to eat, the food was already there. He just had to work and to achieve and to obtain it. You do not have a need that God does not have a supply for. You will not have a need that God doesn't have an answer for. God creates the answer before there is a need. That's why Jesus is called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before the world was, God saw it in view. He had it in mind. The cross was never plan B. The cross was always plan A. God already has the answer, and it's just pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And all that we have to do is position ourselves and get ready to receive. And if we go back to our opening text, we see this principle, this idea that the seed is inside of itself, that God created this system and he put the seed inside of itself. God never created anything without creating a method for it to be fed. He didn't just create food for it to be fed, but he created a system that sustained it through feeding. Each thing has the seed inside of itself, but what is a seed? What is the seed? The seed is the future. A seed, after it's planted, must go through a process called germination. The dictionary defines germination as the development from a seed after a period of dormancy or inactivity. And hear me tonight, the process of something coming into existence, the process of something being born. You see, the seed is the future. And God put the future inside of the seed. And in order for a seed to germinate, all seeds need three things. They need water, they need oxygen, and they need temperature. Ephesians 5:26 says this. He says that he might sanctify her, the church, by the washing of water by the word. And so we see the word is water, spiritual water. Genesis 2:7 says that in the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We see that the breath of God is the, when God breathes on something, it's a type, it's a shadow, it's a foreshadowing of the Spirit of God. We see Jesus breathing on his disciples and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That was a foreshadow of what was to come on the day of Pentecost. And so a seed needs water and oxygen, and we see that spiritually we need the word and we need the spirit. Revelations 3:15-16 says that I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And here we find that temperature is relationship. So in order for the future to come about in your life, there are three things you need. You need the word, you need the spirit, and you need relationship. The tree had the future inside of itself. So every time you need shade, God doesn't have to come down and say, "Oh, you need shade. Well, let's just plant another tree right here. Let there be trees." Because God already had the system in place to accommodate the future. And you need to understand that just as there was a seed inside of the tree, just as there was a seed inside of the grass, that there is a seed inside of you. And that seed has to be cultivated. Everybody, take your right hand, put it on your stomach and say, "The future is inside of me." God has things in you that you have not tapped into yet. Whether you are 8 or 80, the reason that you woke up this morning is because God isn't finished with you yet. He's got something else for you to do. You haven't sung your best song. You haven't preached your best sermon. You haven't dreamt your best dream. You haven't had your best day yet. It is inside of you. It is waiting to come. There's so much potential inside of the seed. There is so much potential inside of you waiting to come out. You are a miracle waiting for a place to happen. You are a testimony waiting for a place to be delivered. You've got miracles and blessings and purpose inside of you that are ready to come out, that are ready to come forth for such a time as this. The time is right. The season is here. The conditions are in order for this church. And God is about to do something that will blow your mind. He's about to do something in your life. Don't let anyone tell you that you're too young, you're too old, that you're not smart enough. Don't let anyone tell you that you're finished. Every day that you wake up in the morning is a sign that the best is yet to come for your life. And I've got something to tell you. Whether you're a man or a woman, 8 or 80, you're pregnant. Now, husbands, this might be a shock to some of you, and wives, this might be a shock to even more of you. But you are pregnant. You're pregnant with dreams, with vision, with ministry, with hope and purpose. God has placed it inside of you, and the season is right. The conditions are in order. And I just came to tell you what the Lord has sent me to tell you, that your time is now. The devil should have killed you when he had the chance, but it's too late now. Because something is about to happen in the spirit, and you are about to give birth to something that is bigger than you. And after that miracle is born, you are no longer going to walk the same. You will no longer talk the same. You will no longer carry that weight around. You are going to see blessing. Your best days and your blessed days are in front of you. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to heaven with dreams that were never born. I don't want to get to heaven with visions that were never seen with my natural eyes. And I don't want to get to heaven with blessings that were never received and blessings still laid up in heaven with my name on them, with testimonies that were never delivered to me. But I want to give birth to everything that God has for me on this earth. And even though I may not be able to see it, I know it's there inside of me. I can feel it inside of me, some desire. And I can't always put a name on it, but I feel it's there. I don't always know what to do with it, but I feel a desire to go deeper, a desire to do something for the kingdom, a desire to make an impact in my world, a desire to know God and to know his ways, to walk with him, to touch the hem of his garment. I have a desire inside of me. I can feel it. I can feel that God has purpose for my life. And even though I just can't see it yet, I know it's there. And oh God, that we would have the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, the father of many nations. And God said unto Abraham, I am going to multiply your seed as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham said, God, I don't know if you're aware or if you've just not been paying attention, but I am past age of bearing children. My wife Sarah, her womb is barren. And Abraham began to laugh at God. And God said, Abraham, you just don't understand. I call those things that are not as if they were. And Romans 4, 17 through 24 shows us this story, this principle of God calling those things that are not as if they were. It says, and the Bible says this, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, and the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope and hope believed so that he became the father of many nations, referring to Abraham, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. Holy cow. In the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that he who had promised, giving glory to God of, and being fully convinced that he who had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore is accounted to him for righteousness. Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You may feel like your spiritual womb is barren, like Sarah. You may feel spiritually dead, but God wants to speak life into your spirit. God wants to speak new life into your purpose and your calling. There are things inside of people that God has placed inside of you long ago that you thought were dead. But God is ready to speak over you. But we have to understand what happens when God speaks. And we see in John chapter 6, verse 63, that Jesus says this. He said, is the spirit that quickeneth the flesh profiteth nothing. And in other words, it is the spirit that quickeneth, is the spirit that brings life. Flesh cannot bring spiritual life unto itself. And the words that I speak unto you, Jesus says, they are spirit and they are life. And we see this idea of spirit and life. And this God really spoke to me whenever I read this. I never understood this, but he said, this isn't just what my words are, but this is the order that things happen. God speaks, the Spirit moves, and life is the result. And when we go back to Genesis, this is what we see. God spoke, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and life was the result. And anytime God speaks, we always see the Spirit move and life come forth. And when the Bible begins, the earth is engulfed with water. It is void and without form, as Moses described in Genesis. There is a dense darkness upon the face of the waters. To the naked eye is a little more than a massive 25,000-mile wide ball of mud and darkness blanketed by water. It is empty, it is hopeless, it is without any obvious value. The earth is wasted, so to speak. To have seen the earth, you would have never have known that lying beneath the darkness, that lying beneath the mud, there was a rich soil in which roses could grow. And from that black earth, would come vegetables and precious metals. Out of that darkness, there would come towering oak trees, and the soil would give flavor to fruit and color to flowers. And that earth was the iron to make the cars that would build the railroads and build the ships that would sail the mighty seas. It was all there. It was all there under the blackness that was the earth, under the void and the darkness, the bronze, the copper, the gold. Job saw it. He said, sapphires and diamonds and rubies and precious gems, too numerous to name. It was all there buried beneath the darkness. Beneath the blackness was the oil that would fuel the engines, that would change the world. All of it was there. It was unseen. It was submerged. It was subdued. It was not obvious or visible or attainable by human hands. But it was there, and it was waiting for someone or something to move on it and to call it forth from the watery grave in which the darkness had buried it. And the Bible says this, and the Bible says that the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the waters, and all the wealth and the wonder and the power and glory and all the greatness and the bounty and the treasure that was buried beneath the darkness of that earth. And I just want to tell you that no matter how deep, or how wide that darkness had to go, when God's Spirit started moving, when God's voice started speaking, it changed forever. The darkness surrendered to the light. The void was suddenly filled. The formless mass began to take shape, and what seemed empty and wasted and without value was suddenly filled with promise. It was bursting with life, and just as it happened with Sarah's barren womb, what seemed empty and void of any value, what good is a womb if you cannot bring forth children? But what was without value and what seemed useless, God had a greater purpose for. I'm going to tell you right now that just as it was with that earth and that black mass that the angels saw from the distance, so it is with a man that was created from its dust. There are people here tonight that are so submerged in situations and circumstances. You are here because you don't know where else to go, and you've tried to hide it, and you look fine on the outside, but perhaps life has caught up to you, and the cares of this world and bearing children and having a marriage and a job and things in this world that get to us. You have darkness overwhelming you, and you are on the verge of giving in to circumstances that are hovering over you. And maybe it's physically, mentally, financially, I don't know, but it's something in your family, and you are here in the house of God because you came filled with worry and doubt and fear. You've got problems with no solutions. You've got pain that pills and alcohol can't fix. You've got questions that no man on this earth can answer, and dreams. Worst of all, you've got dreams that are about to die. But you hear me tonight. I've been there. I've been on the verge of suicide. I was not raised in church. I was not raised in this truth. I was raised with very bad words established in my life and evil thoughts. What seemed void and lost to me, what seemed desolate and in despair and worthless, I was not even able to speak. You don't understand. I was born with a speech impediment. I was a stutterer. Speaking in front of people terrified me. Trying to tell people anything, I would just get so excited and I would just repeat the same syllables over and over. Sometimes my mouth, I would just get lockjaw, and my mouth would just hang open as I tried to express things to people. And even after I was in church and I received God's power, I still had this issue, this darkness in my life, and I felt something inside of me, a higher purpose, a higher calling, a work from the Lord, a ministry for me to accomplish, but I could not do it physically. And one night I surrendered because I heard the voice of the Lord speak to me. And I surrendered, and the Spirit of God moved, and He said, "Blessed is he that calleth upon the Lord at the midnight hour, for his deliverance shall come in the morning." And the next morning when I woke up, I was healed, I was complete, I was whole. And I tell you this not for myself, but I tell you this to increase your faith, that whatever situation, whatever your past, it doesn't matter how desolate it looks to you. It doesn't matter how wasted and how much void there is in your life. There is a purpose for you that God has prepared for you. And all you have to do is give in to the voice, give in to the word of God. Let the Spirit of the Lord move upon you and be changed. And the answer for that earth is the same answer for the man which came from its dust. The needs of the planet and the people who are formed from its dust are one and the same. Buried beneath the darkness that is your present reality, there is power, there is purpose, there is hope, there is possibility. Beneath the black flood of your situation and circumstance, there are promises and blessings that are just waiting to feel God's hand and just waiting to hear God's voice and to experience the power of God's Spirit as it moves. And just as that giant ball of mud drowning in blackness came forth and surrounded and surrendered its treasures and bounty to the Spirit of God, so will you, so will I, so will we tonight right here in the presence and the power of God. We are going to hear that word. We are going to feel that touch. We are going to discover that even in my crazy, chaotic life, there is still beauty. There is still treasure. There is still anointing. There is value. There is virtue. And there is wealth. There is power buried beneath the dense blackness and uncertainty of this life. And when you mix the word of God with the Spirit of God, things start to come forth, praise the Lord. And it brings light from the darkness and order from chaos. And it brings a fullness to the void, fullness of promise, fullness of blessing, fullness of power, fullness of anointing. What worked on this planet will work for its people, but maybe you've walked into this place feeling defeated or sunken into the darkness of the deep, covered in darkness or despair. Maybe God placed something into you long time ago. That thing that has laid dormant for many years, that ministry that seems dead or that calling that seems marred by your past because you're not perfect, praise the Lord. If we were perfect, none of us would be able to be here, amen. And out of that darkness, just as surely God did it with the earth, and He can do it for you, and you can feel the call and the hand of God over you again. But maybe you never saw the evidence of what God had put inside of you, that seed, that word that God put inside of you. Maybe you never saw the evidence come forth with your own eyes, and you became discouraged. Hear me tonight, church. God is positioning this church to receive everything that this church needs to reach the world around you is already here. It's already inside of the church. It's in the people. It is waiting to come forth. Callings are waiting to be released. Spiritual gifts are going to be released tonight in this very hour to people who never saw it, but God sees it, and He calls those things which are not as if they were. Oh, and before we leave this place, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Most High is going to move upon you, and it's going to overshadow you, and the Word of God is going to enter into you, and out of that darkness, it's going to come life. And Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." But Jesus was more than these things. He was the Word made flesh, and I don't just mean the spoken word. I mean, he was the very thought, the very plan of God. It's directly from the mind of God. And we have to understand that God doesn't even have a mind. We ascribe a mind to God because that's the language that we understand. But in all reality, God doesn't have a mind. I don't even know if he has words. I don't even know what you call it. That's just what I understand it as, because he is so much higher and greater, and we only can understand him by the words that by the words that we understand in this natural world. And Jesus Christ was the very essence of whatever makes up God, whatever is God, and however you define that or put a label on it, that's what he was. And he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." He is the way. He is the purpose. He is the way. He is the plan. He is the word. He is the truth. You can trust it. You can believe it. And he is the life. You can receive it. You can live in it. You can walk in it. And I don't just mean a life more abundant in the natural, but I mean a life of blessing. That doesn't mean that everything is going to go according to how you think it should on this earth. There will be trials and tribulations, but a life of blessing is a life that understands that everything that I have, everything that I own, my source comes directly from God. It is him that I am rooted in, and he is the source of my calling. And maybe you feel like Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones. When he said in Ezekiel 37, this is what we read. He said, "The hand of the Lord was upon me," the prophet Ezekiel, "and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, you know." Because Ezekiel did not know. And maybe you're wondering, can my calling be reaffirmed? Can my life really be blessed? Can God forgive my past? And maybe you don't know the answer, but I want to encourage you that God knows. And let's look at the answer in verse 4. He said unto me, "Prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." The answer is yes. "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you." God spoke. The spirit moves. And look what happens. "And you shall live." And if the music would come. Let's just lift our hands right now. I feel the Spirit of God.
Yes. Awaken the seed, Lord. Awaken the seed.
It is obvious, if you're paying attention in these last days, that we truly are living in the end times, and we are approaching another great moment, one of the greatest moments in history. Not just the creation of the world, not just the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, but the moment in history, perhaps the greatest moment of all time, when Jesus Christ comes back for his church. For in a moment, Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. But tonight, nations are caught up on the edge of war in the Middle East. And just as the Bible said would happen, we are living in an age of crisis and chaos and confusion and spiritual darkness and wickedness in high places. And humanity is looking and searching and praying for peace. And many nations are waiting for a leader to rise up to bring peace. And many Christians are awaiting the revealing of the man that the Bible calls the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man that the Bible says will promise peace unto the earth. And he will mesmerize the masses and imagine himself to be God. There is that man, and then there is his mark. The Bible calls it 666, without which no man can buy or sell the mark of the beast. I'm sure we all have heard. And just to be completely honest with you, I am not concerned about this church receiving the mark of the beast in the Bible's last book. I think it's going to be obvious and evident when it comes. But what I am more concerned about is the mark of Satan that we find in the Bible's first book. Right there in the book of Genesis and creation. I doubt anyone in this room would accept the mark of the beast, but I am more worried about succumbing to the first mark of Satan found in the beginning of the Bible. And the mark of the beast found in Revelation 13. John tells us it's 666. But when we go to Genesis 3, we find the mark of Satan that God placed upon man, that he placed upon creation. And it's not obvious, it's very subtle. But we find the question mark. And when the serpent said to the woman, "Hath God said?" It was Satan and not God that put the first question mark in the Bible. It was Satan that put doubt in Eve's mind concerning the things that God had already spoken. And if Satan can put that same mark on me, and if he can make me doubt myself, and he can make me doubt my ministry, but more importantly, if Satan can make you doubt the word of God that has been spoken unto you, the word of God that he has spoken over you, if he can make you doubt your pastor, if he can make you doubt your calling, if he can make you doubt his word, if he can even make you doubt your God. But a question mark is really just an exclamation point bent out of shape, because our God is a God of exclamation, and his promises, as the Bible says, are yea and amen. And if we focus our attention to the book of Mark in chapter 8, we see that Jesus fed 4,000 people with only a loaf of bread and two fish. And we're all familiar with the story, and immediately he gets on a boat and sets sail for a region called Dalmanutha. And upon arrival, the Bible says that the Pharisees came and began to doubt him. They became to sow seeds of doubt in his ministry and to question him. And you know what Jesus did? He left. He left their lame, limping. He left their blind, stumbling. And he left their dead in the graves. And it's interesting to point out that Jesus only came to this region one time. The region of Dalmanutha is only mentioned in the Bible one time. It's often overlooked and often forgotten, but the principle that happened, they only had one opportunity to hear the word of God and to experience the awesome power of the Spirit of God, but Satan snuck in, and just as he did in the Garden of Eden, Satan found a way to turn God's exclamation mark into a question mark. And we cannot let the devil convince us that we are buried beneath the darkness and beneath the storm and think that there is nothing there. But just like God spoke to that earth and brought forth beauty and treasure and blessing, he will speak to us who came from the dust and will bring forth glory and greatness and power. And there is a life, and there is a good life, and there is an abundant life. Jesus came that we may have life. And that is the result of his Spirit and his word. When they are mixed together, there is life after the darkness. And it is easy to believe that when we are living a life that is full of chaos, that when chaos is all around us and when we are facing a future of uncertainty, it would be easy to believe that we are destined to live out the rest of our life on this earth defeated and cast down in frustration, failure, and fear. And it would be easy to believe that. And if I may be honest, I have believed that very same thing. That he has given up on you. And it would be easy to believe, but it would also be wrong to believe. Because no matter what waves of death and failure and disease and sin come crashing over our life, no matter what burdens or circumstance I've walked into this place with today, you still need to know that there is life after the darkness. Moses murdered a man in Egypt and was never able to enter into the promised land, but that was not the end of his story. The last time we see Moses, it was not dying in the desert in the wilderness, but the last time we see him was he was transfigured on a mountain, clothed in glory and splendor, speaking with Elijah and Jesus himself. And the prophet Jeremiah became frustrated and wanted to wave the white flag of surrender. He wants to quit and leave town and open a motel for travelers in the desert. But he won't stay long because something is burning within his bones. Something is churning deep inside of his spirit. He remembers the words that God had spoken over him in Jeremiah 1:5 when he said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, Jeremiah, I knew thee. And before thou came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You see, the same purpose that God gave for Jeremiah is the same purpose that God gives to us. Not the same exact calling, but as we understand in creation how God created the purpose, the life for Adam to live, and then he put him in it. God brings us into this world for us to live inside of a purpose, inside of a system, inside of a work. In Matthew 16, Peter would doubt the things that Jesus said, and Jesus said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter would go on to deny him 3 times. But Peter would also stand up with the other 11 on the day of Pentecost, and he would stare down the Jewish nation that had just crucified their own Messiah. He would preach the first gospel message that would unlock the door of salvation for the entire world. Let's stand tonight. Whenever I was praying, a couple weeks ago for today, and I wasn't sure what to preach, so I actually took three different messages, and I just put them together, and this is the result, but the result is not finished, because the Spirit of God is waiting to move. God calls those things that aren't as if they were. This is the gift of prophecy, calling forth those things that are not as if they were. And in your mind, sometimes you don't see it, but God says yes. God brought us into this life for a purpose and to live in his kingdom and under the authority of his kingdom. And as apostolics, we love to talk about the power of the kingdom of God, but I'm afraid that oftentimes we just don't understand what the kingdom of God actually is and how it operates, because the kingdom of God is the presence of a king. It is the power of a king, and most importantly, it is the decree of the king. It is the word of the king that is decreed, that is established as law, that is established as rule. Before the power can come, before the presence of the king can come, you have to agree to abide under the decree, under the power, under the word of God. You see, everything to be unlocked for you, everything is hinged upon the word of God and your response to the word of God. And we want the kingdom to be established, but sometimes we don't want the word of God to be established. And this is what God wants to do in this church. He is ready to unleash giftings and prophecy, but you have not seen the tip of the iceberg, what God wants to do in you. I'm reminded right now of a story in the book of Acts chapter 3. When Peter walked by the gate called Beautiful and he saw the lame man, and this is, he said, "Sir, I'm sorry, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to thee in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk." And the lame man walked, took up his bed, and he rose up and he went into the temple and he praised God, and he was a testimony. But listen to what happened in the very next chapter. Peter was recalling what had happened. And this is what happens when you live under the authority of the kingdom, when you choose to live and have the word of God be established in your life and your heart, and you choose to submit to the Spirit of God. This is what happens. Sorry I did not give you the scripture, but this is what he said. He was recounting what happened, and he actually said, the Lord extended his hand to heal. In the previous chapter, it was Peter that extended his hand and said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. But Peter says, no. It was not me. It was the word that came forth out of the decree of the king, because I am just an ambassador. And it was the Lord who extended his hand to heal. And when your life is not predicated on you and your position, But when your life is predicated on the kingdom of God and His purpose for your life, when you choose to accept and obey the Word of God, there is life waiting to come forth. And I want to open up this altar right now to anyone who needs renewed in your spirit. If you, there's no shame. If God put something inside of you long ago, a calling, a ministry, a call to something greater, God wants to activate that word in your life tonight. And I want you to come to this altar right now. I want you to come to the right side of this altar. And the word of prophecy is going to be spoken over you. If you're ready to submit yourself, if you're ready to submit yourself to the Word of God. God is ready to restore callings. God is ready to make new callings. God is ready to establish His kingdom and His Word in your life. And if you need healing in your body, I want you to come to this side of the altar right here. I want you to come right now.